Our reading today is Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 56. And that's on page 1026 of the Church Bible. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that her Lord would fulfil his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks so much, Catherine, for reading. What do you think is worth singing about? What do you think is worth singing about? What we sing about isn't merely kind of what we align with or just hold to, but it's what we really value. I think judging by what our culture sings about, it's kind of obvious, actually, what our culture values. If you just Google, what is the most common topic for a pop song? I mean, you don't actually need to Google it. It's so obvious. It's love and relationships. Of course, I mean singing somewhat figuratively. Sometimes we literally sing about what we love, like pop songs, or, you know, even the most macho football fan unashamedly sings when their team scores, don't they? But figuratively, when what we sing about isn't something that we just hold to, but something that makes us rejoice. Something that captures our hearts. If you know me, I don't like to just kind of talk about drumming. I don't just like it. I will sing about it to you because I love it so much. It's my passion. I'll shout about it. You can't stop me talking about it when I just want to sing. All of our hearts, well, they want to sing about something. What do you sing about in your heart? Last week, we started a new series in Luke's Gospel, like Tim said, where we've been seeing that it's Luke's aim to build certainty in the news about Jesus. Certainty. But what kind of certainty? Because it's possible that you could have a kind of certainty about Jesus that's kind of marked by that mere allegiance that I was just talking about. Yeah, that could be you today. Sometimes it's all of us from time to time, isn't it? But here's the tonic that you need. Luke's aim, the Holy Spirit's aim today, longs for a certainty in us, much deeper. A certainty, as one Christian has said, I've ripped this from. A certainty that sings. A certainty that sings. Joyous certainty. Do you want that? Let's see how we get that from our passage. We start in this passage straight after last week. And we have the Virgin Mary, an unknown girl in an unknown town. She's going to bear the child, Jesus. Amazing news. So she hurries to her cousin Elizabeth. This is going to be way more exciting than your average mum's coffee date, because the second Mary greets her, Elizabeth's jaw It's just on the floor. Why is that? Because the unborn baby, John the Baptist, he's doing somersaults in her womb like never before. Now remember, John's whole ministry, kind of as prophesied by the angel, was to point to Jesus and say, look, there he is, there. So in the only way that the unborn John can do that, well, he's doing somersaults. And actually, his ministry has already started. He's pointing to Jesus. And I think Elizabeth is familiar enough with John's kicks to know this is a pretty supernatural, special one. So realizing that Jesus is in Mary's womb, it's the Lord, she exclaims, blessed are you among women, blessed is the child you will bear. Why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? The time it took for Mary to arrive, the Holy Spirit has supernaturally conceived the Lord Jesus in Mary's womb. Now, it's a great moment for Mary, this girl, who nobody has bothered to even think twice about or look at. Now he's carrying the hope of the world. It's a big thing. But next, Mary elaborates on why this is such good news. It's because God has come to save. A salvation she literally sings about. Today, salvation to sing about. Have a look at verse 46. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. Now, these words might be quite familiar to you, actually. The centuries they've been sung, the Magnificat. But don't let the familiarity dull the wonder of what she's amazed at. Just look at how she can't contain herself. She glorifies the Lord. She rejoices in him with, well, her soul, her inner being, every fibre of her being. Her Saviour is so, so good. Now, in the first instance, she's rejoicing in how God took her from being this kind of unknown peasant girl to carrying the hope of the world. That's kind of her salvation in the first instance. A zero to hero story, you might say. Now, it's worth saying we might kind of want to be hesitant to honour Mary like that and call her a hero, because some people have gone a little bit too far, you know, praying to her, worshipping her. She'd obviously hate that. But we shouldn't overreact and sort of dismiss Mary. You know, Elizabeth, filled with the Spirit, might I add, calls her the mother of my Lord. That's a big title. Yeah, a title that if we diminish, well, it undermines the kind of the first reason she's rejoicing. But as a kind of a little side, actually, also it kind of diminishes the wonder of the incarnation. You know, that phrase helps us see that from start to finish, that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. Mother of my Lord emphasizes Jesus' full divinity. Mother of my Lord emphasizes Jesus' full humanity. You know, rightly understanding Mary helps us rightly affirm Jesus as fully divine and fully human. But it also kind of helps us see just how drastic that movement was from what she used to be to what she is now. A humble nobody to becoming the mother of God, lifted up. But that's only a little bit in what she's rejoicing in. Because Mary's joy expands way beyond that as she considers the fullness of God's salvation. She generalizes her kind of unique experience from me, my, in those verses, to others, general, those, them. It's kind of, you can see the switch. If you look at verse 50, you can see that. His mercy extends to, not me, to those who fear him from generation to generation. And she keeps talking like that in those terms, those, general. Mary is ultimately talking about salvation that's from death to life. The kind of salvation that we have all experienced if we have trusted in Jesus. So if you have done that, you can sing this song with Mary. our salvation is something to sing about. Firstly, because it's a reversal. Have a look at verse 51 with me. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. See that great reversal there? The proud being brought low, the humble being lifted up. This isn't kind of a political war cry for social change. These are rich Old Testament pictures, proud and humble, of spiritual reality. The proud, they're the self-sufficient. They're strutting through life, thinking they don't need God. The humble, they realise they're spiritually bankrupt, and they cry out for mercy, spiritual realities. And Christ's coming means that he reverses this status quo. Those who are normally at the top, those who are normally trampled on, will they get reversed when Christ comes? I think this is a reversal we all long for. That's why we love underdog stories, you know, TV shows and films. We love when a nobody kind of goes to a somebody. We love them because we're seeing something actually that never really happens in this world, because the proud too strongly oppress the weak. Actually, in real life, they don't. The weak don't get exalted, the humble don't get exalted. But we love them because they're a faint echo of the ultimate reversal that we're all longing for in Jesus. Now, Jesus' arrival means that once ironclad law of this world, well, that is totally shattered. Verse 51 again, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. Now, this is kind of cosmic in its fullest sense. The dark spiritual forces, the rulers and authorities that the Apostle Paul talks about are dethroned at the coming of this great king. But along with them, those who align with darkness, those who spend a lifetime proudly mocking the one true God and his people, living as if he's not there, well, they're brought down. Everyone who sets themselves up against the Lord, they're brought down. But the reversal in bringing down all that oppresses, the humble are now lifted up. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. But the wonder of this reversal is that it's a merciful reversal. It's a merciful reversal. Have a look at verse 50 with me. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. It kind of tops and tails this little section. Mercy is at the heart of it. Mercy is one of those words, I think, you know, that I don't think we feel the force of anymore. It's one of those things that's lost its meaning slightly. What does it mean? Well, mercy means not getting what you deserve. So here's the nub of this, actually. We all deserve to be brought down. We all deserve the fate of the proud. Because we do good things, but by nature, all humanity is proud. Because all humanity does set itself up against the one true God. We all want to rule our own lives with God out of the picture. But God is full of mercy. Because if you fear the Lord, if you humble yourself, God will save you. He exalts your humble status as something completely undeserved. Who are the humble? Well, have a look at verse 50 again. His mercy extends to those who fear him. The humble have a trembling reverence before God. You know, if you're humble, you see how just how devastating it is to set yourself up against this holy God, this awesome creator God. You see that all you can do is tremble in that position that you're in. You're coming to him empty-handed. Well, you've got your sin and rebellion in your hands and your pride. That's what you've got. But the beauty of God's mercy means that seeing every prideful thought, every sinful failure exposed, well, he still chooses to lift you up from death to fullness of life. When we cry out for salvation, he fills our empty hands with everything good in Jesus. Depths of despair, hell and judgment, to heights of knowing him and life. That's what we get in this salvation when Jesus comes. You know, Jesus tells a story about this kind of man who would experience, man or woman, who experiences God's mercy. Later in Luke's gospel, some of us will know it. Two men approach God, it's in Luke 18, one proudly boasting, the other, well, he's too ashamed to even look up. But beating his chest, he exclaims, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You know, it's this God-fearing, humble man who knows how repugnant his sin is to a holy God who ends up receiving mercy, isn't it? Exalted, justified before God, Jesus says. A merciful, a wonderful, merciful reversal. But here's the kind of cherry on top. It's a merciful reversal that's personal. Let's read from verse 46. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. For he is being mindful of the humble estate of his servant, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Her own personal Saviour. You can call God my Saviour too, if you've humbled yourself and you fear God. So often in life we're just kind of a number. We're one of many. You know, I hate those letters you get through the post where they're addressed to you, but you know they're obviously, you know, not directed personally to you. There's a generic letter. In Jesus, wonderfully, he comes for you personally. He came for a people, but not a faceless, nameless people. Christ came for you. Some of us sung that hymn on Wednesday, How Deep the Father's Love. There's a line in that hymn when I heard it. It just kind of struck me as I was preparing for this week. It was my sin that held him there. Your sin motivated Christ to humble himself by dying on a cross so that you could be exalted. Great reversal. We actually know that kind of more fully than Mary, actually, don't we? At the foot of the cross, we see just what the baby in Mary's womb does for us. New life at the cost of himself. Forgiven. Eternal life. We can sing along with Mary, but with even more clarity. He has done great things for me. At the centre of the salvation news is a Saviour who comes personally to show you mercy at the cost of himself. Salvation to sing about, a Saviour to sing about. Perhaps your joy in Jesus was a little bit flat when you came through these doors today. You know, it might be that, you know, if you're honest, in the day-to-day, this gospel might be something that you merely kind of align with, you hold to, certain about, but not singing. But in the midst of everything this world does to try and sap away our joy, work pressures, home struggles, the hard sacrifice of the Christian life even, Mary holds out the Lord Jesus to all of us, putting him on display so that we can see him afresh, so that we see the beauty of the saving gospel found in him. With warm hearts, then we can sing for joy, can't we? Being a Christian, it just means you're in the best position. You're in the best position of everybody in the world. You have a future. You know Jesus. You know, the world sings about short-lived joys, short-lived pleasures, but we sing about the great personal, merciful salvation reversal. I think just kind of personally, this has, you know, really changed how I think about Jesus and think about my Christian life, but particularly sharing the gospel, actually. Because sometimes I think We can feel like we're on the back foot with the news about Jesus. We feel like we're on the back foot with sharing him. Like kind of we're the ones who have all the explaining to do. You know, we need to kind of apologise all the time for our faith. We need to show why it's not outdated and strange. And of course we need to take people's questions really seriously and answer people well. But the simple fact is that we are not on the back foot with this news. Wonderful news. Perhaps you feel a slight kind of awkward nuisance, wanting to invite somebody to the carol service, for example. You know, flowering hands. How can you feel like a nuisance when, you know, by getting someone to come to this, they're hearing the amazing salvation in Jesus? We are on the front foot with our faith. Because when we share it, this is what we get to say. All we're saying is this. I've experienced incredible mercy in Jesus. Do you want this? It's so good that we can have a certainty in the gospel that sings. It really is salvation to sing about, isn't it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this amazing account of Mary singing this amazing song. Lord, we want to echo her words. We love you so much, Lord. We thank you that you've shown us this great mercy, better than anything else in the world, that we pray that this would be something that we would be so certain about, that we'd sing about it in our hearts, and that we'd shout about it to everybody that we know. Thank you for the great news of the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.